right. Well, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Jonah this morning. And I can't really tell you how to find it. You just get to all of the, can you hear me? We're good? You get to all the little books toward the end of the Old Testament. It's one of those. So just keep looking. I wanted to share something. My wife just leaned over and shared something with me. And we talk about, you know, Julie came up and shared Rick's story. And a lot of us think, well, that's cool. God's big enough to handle cancer. But we don't give God enough credit, or we discount the fact that God will handle our issue because we created it, you know? And so you get something like cancer coming in and attacking, you're like, well, God's going to come in and help you there. But when it's our own issue and our own sin and our own creation, we think God won't do anything about that. Either God's big enough to handle cancer and everything, or he's not. And so I want you to understand he's big enough to handle your issue even though you made it, and he's willing to be involved if you'll let him. And we're going to see that when we read today's passage and look in Jonah, because Jonah had to deal with some of his own issues as well. So I promise, though, before we started, last week I told a really funny joke about the polar bear, and everybody loved it. I think... they booed me. So I said, well, I got another one that I'll tell this week. And so, but I need some help. I need you to tell me who's like a modern movie star, that female that's famous and beautiful. Sandra Bullock, you're a little behind times. Jane Seymour. Wait, who? Scarlett Johansson. Okay. Well, she was on a plane. And they had an accident. The plane crashed. And there were only two survivors, Scarlett Johansson and a really nerdy accountant. Sorry, all of you accountants out there. And so they're the only two that survived. And they make it to this desert island. And everything's on the island for them to survive. And so it's just the two of them. And they live for quite a while together alone on this island. And you know how things happen. And after a while, over time, things become a little romantic, and they fall in love. And she, one day she says, you know what? I would love to do anything for you. What can I do for you? And he says, anything? She says, yeah, anything. He says, okay, well, take some of these clothes from the suitcase here and put them on. And it's a suit coat and a tie and some breeches. And she says, okay. And so she does, and he says, okay, now take some eyeliner and draw a little mustache. And she's like, okay. And he says, okay, one more thing. I want you to walk down the beach, go in that direction. She says, all right. So she starts walking down the beach. He runs around the island. It's a real small island. He runs around the island where he runs into her head on. And he says to her, dude, you'll never guess who I'm dating. Got it? Okay. Sometimes you just got to tell somebody the good news. That's how I wake up every morning. Are y'all coming tonight? My plan was to be Braveheart. And my wife had an idea for another movie star for me to be. And so now I'm Sheriff Woody. So that's to get me back for all. It's just hard living with me. All right. So last week, we started this sermon series on questions that God asks. And I told you, I have, you know, an inquisitive nature about me. I find it strange that an omniscient, all-knowing God has questions for humans. The Bible's full of God asking humans questions. We dug into that a little bit, the nature of those questions last week. And we decided that when God's asking a human question, it's not because God doesn't know the answer. It's because when God asks a question, he's not looking for information. He's wanting us to think about the answers. He wants us to think about it. And so he's like the famous Greek philosopher Socrates. You heard of the Socratic method. is when you ask your student questions, and they're leading questions, ultimately they come to the conclusion themselves. Have you ever learned that when you learn a lesson best is when you, not when somebody tells it to you, but you figure it out? All right, so God's leading us along, asking us all these questions. So last week when God said to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" I mean, he knew the answer to that. They were hiding in the bushes. What he wanted them to realize is, hey, we're hiding in the bushes naked. Something's wrong, right? And so he wanted them to grasp where the things that had happened in their life. And so today we're going to look at another question God asked. It's in Jonah chapter 4, verse 4. And he asked it to this prophet Jonah. And it says, the Lord asks, is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? So 4 or 5 years ago, we studied the book of Jonah together. I don't know if you remember. You probably remember the story. Everybody knows the story. If you ever grew up in church, you saw a flannel graph with the story. You remember flannel graphs? Okay, that makes me old. So God called Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach to the Assyrians. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. Chapter 1, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. So the Assyrians really made life hell on the Jews. The Assyrians were really the world's first terrorist. They were a murderous, scary people. They were the mortal enemy of the Jews. They were much stronger than the Jews. And so when God says, I want you to go to the Assyrians, Nineveh went the other direction. I mean, Jonah went the other direction. So his plan was to get in a boat and sail to the other side of the world where God couldn't find him. And so he runs away. Then, as you know the story, the storm comes. The superstitious sailors blame Jonah for the storm, and they throw him overboard. Then just when you think things are really bad, a whale comes and swallows him. And so he spit out 3 days later, and then he goes and preaches to Nineveh. He's finally learned his lesson. God really wants me to go, right? He's really trying to stop me from getting to the other side of the world. So he goes and he preaches at Nineveh, and this is what we read in chapter 3, 4 and 5. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city, and he proclaimed, in 40 days Nineveh will be demolished. The men of Nineveh believed in God. They proclaimed a fast, and they dressed in sackcloth from the greatest to the least. And you would think that Jonah would be really happy about that response to his preaching. I don't know one pastor that would not be excited about 120,000 people responding to his altar call. I mean, that makes Billy Graham look like chump change. Billy Graham's just a beginner compared to Jonah. 120,000 people, but he's not happy. And so that leads us to this question when God asks him, why are you mad, bro? So chapter 4, verse 1, let's read it, the context together. Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became furious. He prayed to the Lord, please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to become angry, rich in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. And now, Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord asked, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah left the city and he sat down east of it. And he made himself a shelter there and he sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city. And then the Lord appointed a plant and it grew up to provide shade over Jonah's head to ease his discomfort. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant, and when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered. And as the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down so much on Jonah's head that he almost fainted and wanted to die. Sounds like August in Texas. And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. And then God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about this plant? Yes, he replied, it is right. I'm angry enough to die. And so the Lord said, you cared about the plant, which you did not labor over, you did not grow. It appears in a night, it perishes in a night. Should I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between right and they're left, as well as many animals. So God's question in verse 4, why are you mad, bro? Why are you angry? Now, of course, God knows the answer to that question. But he's asking that question because he wants Jonah to think about the answer. He wants Jonah to think about what is going on. Why Jonah could be sitting outside of a city watching for destruction to come and angry that it's not coming, wanting 120,000 people to die. God wants him to think about what's going on in that brain of yours. Notice Jonah's response in verse 2. I knew you would do this. This is why I didn't want to come in the first place. I knew you would be merciful. I knew you'd show grace. In other words, I didn't want you to be merciful. I didn't want you to show grace. That's why I didn't come. I knew you wouldn't do it my way. Now listen, I don't think Jonah's a bad guy. Okay? I really don't. I think Jonah's having a bad day. He's got in this bad thinking mode. And you've been in that place where you're sitting outside of the city calling down fire on it, right? Is that just me? That's usually me sitting outside of my house calling down fire on my own family. Just kidding, I didn't do that. But you know, you get into a bad place and God comes up to you and says, what's going on in there? Why are you thinking like that? Why are your thoughts going in that dark direction? So I don't think Jonah's a bad guy. I think typically Jonah would be happy when God shows mercy to people. The challenge is, it's to whom God's showing mercy. Jonah's not against mercy. He's against mercy to the Assyrians, these people that he hated. He was like James and John. Remember them? They called down fire on the Samaritan town, or they wanted to. And Jesus rebuked them as well. So how did Jonah get into this place? The problem is multifaceted. Jonah's dealing with a lot of stuff here, I think. But if we were to summarize it, we'd simply say it's sin. Okay, sin is a toxin. Sin is a poison that God's given us the antidote for, but even though Jesus has come and saved us from our sin, we still have that poison, that toxin in our blood, so to speak. Okay, it's still there, dormant, and it remains for us to battle the rest of our lives. You ever heard of shingles? Shingles is a painful medical condition. 3 million people in America have it, and my wife's one of them. And it's a virus that remains in your system. How many of you have had chicken pox when you were a kid? Then you've got this shingles virus in your body. But for some people, for whatever reason, it makes a reappearance. It makes an encore appearance. Whether when you get overly stressed or your immune system gets down, and this adult chicken pox comes back. Sin's the same way. Sin, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that toxin is in our body. We've been healed by the blood of Jesus Christ, but Paul describes it this way, Romans 7, 21 through 25. So I discovered this principle. When I want to do good, Paul says, evil's with me. For my inner self, I joyfully agree with God's law. But I see a different law in parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law of God, but with my flesh, to the law of sin. Do you ever feel like that? You come to church, you're on fire for God, you go home, and you've forgotten all about it. It's whatever comes your way, whatever you want to do. Okay, there's this battle that is being waged in our soul. And people will ask you, are you a Christian? You say 100% yes. And then there's other times where you're like, would a Christian think what I just thought or do what I just did? And so there's this battle that's going on. And so it's imperative that you and I learn how to walk in the Spirit on a daily basis, that we go through life so that when the Lord brings up issues in our lives, we are quick to repent. We are quick to deal with it and not just ignore it. When God sits us down and asks us a question and says, "Hey, why are you angry right now?" We don't just ignore it, but we walk through it with God. We don't shove it under the rug. We don't stick it in the closet, because if we do, we will see an encore appearance. It'll come back. Next time, our spiritual immune system is down, next time we're stressed out, that ugly sin's going to come back. And so that's what Jonah's dealing with. Jonah just keeps running from problem to problem. Even this question in verse 4, the Lord asks, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Look at verse 5. Jonah left the city. He's still running from God. God's still talking to him. He's still trying to get away from God. He doesn't want to answer the question. So Jonah's dealing with these things, and we don't know what sins they are. I've got a couple suggestions. I think Jonah's prejudiced. I think he doesn't like the Assyrians, and he may have good reason as a one nation that's been beat up by another nation. I think there's probably unforgiveness. He probably knows people that have been hurt by the Assyrians, and so he's not been forgiving for them. I think probably Jonah deals with pride. You remember in verse 4 of chapter 3, Jonah set out on the first day, and he walked, and he said, 40 days Nineveh will be demolished, and 40 days have come and gone, and now he's mad that he's wrong, right? Because that kind of doesn't do your reputation as a prophet good. When it's like with those commercials, just all right prophecy is not, or just okay is prophecy is not good, right? So he's kind of right, but so he's upset about that. And then at the same time, he's in a sense brought this repentance to the nation, and God's shown mercy to them. And now when he goes back to his own nation, what are they going to think about him? This is the prophet that brought mercy to Assyria. So now he's Benedict Arnold or Jane Fonda or somebody. They're not going to like him. So there's all of this going on in Jonah's heart and on his soul, which is why God asks him, how in the world you could be angry? I just spared the lives of 120,000 people. How can that make you angry? And sometimes I think when God speaks to us through his word, or when we're in prayer, sometimes, or when we're with a brother or sister in Christ and being encouraged in the Lord, sometimes all God has to do is hold up a mirror in front of us and let us see a true glimpse of what's really inside us. And it's not always fun, right? You don't always want to know what's in there. I don't want to know why. I don't know why I'm angry, and I don't want to think about it. I just know that I am. But that's a pretty boring sermon if all I say is the problem is sin, repent, but let's go home and eat. Although, I'm getting hungry. So there's a couple more issues I want to deal with, though, that we see Jonah dealing with here. One is entitlement. Jonah has a real sense of spiritual entitlement, that God should do the things that Jonah wants him to do and in the way that Jonah wants them done. Jonah's a lot like that kid you used to play with in your neighborhood that would keep changing the rules of the game so he could win. And then finally, when you said enough's enough, he takes the ball and goes home. Jonah's acting like that kid. So he's got this sense of entitlement. God owes it to me. And I don't know if you know this or not. You probably haven't realized it. It's probably news to you. But we're seeing a lot of entitlement in our country these days. A lot of people thinking they're owed something. John Dos Passos, he's an author. He says, he describes it as the idiot delusion of the exceptional now. I think that's a great description. The idiot delusion of the exceptional now. What he means by that is it's the idea that history's unimportant. Our nation's not that exceptional. All that really matters is me now. This is the most important time in history because I'm here. Jonah's got some of that going on. Little spiritual entitlement. He is upset that God is showing compassion on people that Jonah says don't deserve compassion. And Jonah's out there sweltering in the sun, and God's not showing him compassion. And Jonah deserves more or better treatment than he's received from God in his mind. And so he's dealing with spiritual entitlement. Do you have that issue? You might not want to know the answer, right? But if you do want to know the answer, there's an easy way to find out whether or not you're a spiritual snowflake or not. And the best barometer of our spiritual status isn't always what we do. But if you want to know what's really in somebody's heart, look at their reactions. Not so much their actions, but their reactions. See, it's real easy to be a Christian in Sunday school because you just straighten up your halo and walk in and answer all the questions, right? Because you know the answer is going to be Jesus. And so you just answer. And so you leave and you got your Sunday best on, and that's great. But it's a lot harder to be a good Christian when the unexpected bill comes in, or you lose your job, or you get a diagnosis, or your husband treats you poorly, or someone cuts you off in traffic, or someone makes a false accusation. How are you going to react to those things? Jesus said, Matthew 12:34, for the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. In other words, what is inside will come out. What is inside will come out. Now, you may be like me. I'm very self-disciplined. It will not come out in front of you. Bless my wife's heart, it may come out in front of her. This is why she's such a prayer warrior. But the point is not that. The point is what's in there in the first place. That's why God's talking to Jonah. Man, what is going on with you? Why are you angry? I just saved 120,000 people. What's inside of you that we're dealing with? So Jonah's convinced he's entitled to better from God. And he's upset that he's not getting it, which leads us to the last big issue that Jonah's dealing with, and that is control. Don't you love control? Raise your hand if you're controlling. That's me controlling you right now. So don't do that. So Jonah's angry with God, and initially his anger is manifest against God. Look at verse 2 again of chapter 4. He prayed to the Lord. Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place, because I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to become angry, rich in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. He is angry with God. Jonah had an idea of what God should do and how God should do it, and then God didn't do it Jonah's way. In fact, he didn't do it at all. And Jonah's mad at God. But Jonah still loves God. Look at verse 2 again. I mean, that's Jonah's criticism of God. He's too nice. You're merciful, you're compassionate, you're slow to become angry, you're rich in faithful love, you relent from sending disaster. How dare you, Lord? You're the worst. So Jonah loves God. It's hard to stay angry at the salvation of 120,000 people's lives, even if they're Assyrians. So one translator says, verse 4 is probably better translated, are you angry with me for doing the right thing? There was only one right response, and God did the right response. And Jonah's angry with God. But he's also frustrated because there's of a lack of control. God's not doing what Jonah wants him to do. And so this anger at this lack of control then turns inward, and anger turned inward becomes depression and self-pity. And so in verse 3 of chapter 4, Jonah says, and now, Lord, please take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. I mean, is that an overreaction? A little bit. But when you're in that place, that's how you feel. He's angry with God. He can't do anything about it. So it turns inward, and it becomes depression, and it becomes self-pity. And Jonah says, you know what? Just kill me. Just kill me. And before you think that he's really out of the realm of possibility, there are other prophets that have said the same thing. Elijah said, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Jeremiah said, why did I ever come out of the womb to see trouble and sorrow and the end of my days in shame? So apparently it goes with being a prophet. I'm sorry if you're a prophet. So Jonah is very frustrated with this lack of ability to control this situation. And I don't make many guarantees from the pulpit, but I will guarantee this, that at some point in your life, God will do something out of your control that you won't be happy with, that you think he should have done differently. Maybe it's already happened, okay? But it will happen. And so in the flesh, if we are not diligent to consistently and continually die to ourselves and to resubmit ourselves to God's will and to pray that prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not my will be done, and we will become angry with God if we don't do that. That anger will turn inward and we'll become depressed and frustrated and begin to throw pity parties for ourselves. That's what Jonah's doing. Here's his big problem. He doesn't understand that this little four-chapter book that bears his name isn't all about his circumstances. It's not all about the idiot delusion of the exceptional now. There are other people involved. Jonah finally relents, okay? After the storm, after the whale, he says, listen, I'll go preach. And so he goes to Nineveh. But what he wants to do, he wants to clock in, he wants to say his piece, and then he wants to clock out. He just wants to do what God's making him do. And he misses in all of this that God is after him. Obviously, God cares for the city of Nineveh. Obviously, God cares for the 120,000 people in that city. But God is after Jonah as well. That's why God's sitting down and having a conversation with him, asking this question. He could have said to Jonah, you know what? Just do it. Do it and then get out. But now God's following up and saying, okay, now let's talk about your heart. Now let's talk about what's going on in you. See, I don't think God just wants us to do our duty as Christians. Show up twice a month to church, giving the offering plate when it goes by, sing a couple songs. God's after our hearts. God's after us to soften us so that we might have a heart for the people that he has a heart for. That we might become more like him. And we might die to ourselves and be more open to his spirit in our lives. And so he will continue to pursue us. He'll continue to ask us questions. And he may just sit down with you and say, why are you mad? What's going on? So, subplot of the book. God's talking to Jonah. Jonah's ignoring him. Right? So it begins in 1:1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Then Jonah runs away, refuses to listen. So then God has to resort to speaking to him through his circumstances. A storm, a whale, a pagan sailor, all of these things. By the end of the book, we see that God is speaking to Jonah by a worm. A worm. And you would think Jonah would listen. You know, you would hope that when God speaks to you with a booming voice from heaven, you'd listen to that, right? Before you would listen to a worm. But anyway, he's not that way. He's a slow learner, what we might say. And you probably can't relate anything to that, but I can. Okay, I'm a little slow on the uptake. It takes me a while when God's trying to get my attention. And so when these sins of pride and unforgiveness are left unchecked in me, or I feel that my entitlement isn't appreciated, or that God's not doing right by me, or God, you know, God, you could do better. You know what I do for you, right? Those types of things are in my heart. I get angry, I get depressed, I feel out of a loss of control. And so that's where Jonah is, on the outskirts of the city. He didn't learn in the whale, but he finally gets it under this vine. At the end of the story, he's in this desert hillside outside of town. He's gone outside of town. God says, "Why are you angry?" Jonah ignored him again, went outside of town, sat down where he could see the city, and he's waiting for fire to fall from heaven. And in the meantime, of course, it's the desert, it's really hot, and so he makes a little shelter for himself, and then God, in his grace, grows this plant miraculously overnight that gives him shade. So here's what's interesting. Different Bible versions translate that word differently. Mine describes it as a plant. Some call it a vine. Others call it a gourd. But the Hebrew word is kikayon, and it specifically describes a castor oil plant. So he's hiding, he's receiving the shade of a castor oil plant. Now, in case you didn't know, castor oil, since from ancient times, has been used as a natural laxative. Did you know that? It's kind of funny. So I want you to get the picture. If you're stopped up or filled with impurities, then all you need to do is drink castor oil. So in other words, what God wants Jonah to see is that he is full of something. He's backed up with pride and bitterness and unforgiveness, a sense of entitlement, a sense of the world owes me, God owes me, everybody owes me, and he thinks he deserves better. He doesn't like the way God's handling his divine business. He doesn't like the choices that God's made. He doesn't like the way God's treating him. And so he's sitting out there with all this religious piety in judgment on everyone and everything, including Almighty God. Jonah needs a good spiritual laxative. And so God's using this castor oil plant with Jonah to teach him this message. And I notice as I read this that Jonah's circumstances dictate everything. His joy, his frustration, or whatever. So you notice when he says that he was under the shade and the vine grew, Jonah was very happy. Life was great. And then the plant died, and Jonah's miserable, and he says, "I want to die. I just can't take anymore." And so his circumstances are dictating for him his joy in life. Solomon said this way. He said, "Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that ruin the vineyards, for our vineyards are in bloom." So these little foxes would come into the vineyard, and they wouldn't steal the grapes. They would nibble and chew at the base of the vine. So they'd end up killing the whole grapevine. And so they're not big problems, but those little foxes can wreck the whole vineyard. And so those little foxes in our lives, if we don't deal with them as they come up, they can steal our joy, and they can lead us to being frustrated like Jonah is frustrated with God. And so Jonah's letting the little foxes, actually in his case it was a worm, but that worm has ruined his life. A little tiny worm, I don't know how big it is, has led Jonah to want to die. So we got to sometimes step back and think about things and realize, you know what? It's just a worm. God's bigger than that. So God holds up the mirror in front of Jonah's face. Chapter 4, 10 and 11. Look at that again, please. So the Lord said, "You cared about the plant, which you did not labor over. You did not grow. It appeared in the night, and it perished in a night. Should I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals?" That's the mirror in front of Jonah's face. And there's ugliness staring back at him. God says, you care about a plant, but you don't care about a city full of women and children, schools. You don't care about that. You care about a plant more than that. And Jonah discovers that he is in need of grace as much or more than Nineveh. That's what he discovers. God says they can't tell their right from their left. Jonah realizes, apparently I can't tell my right from my left either. I'm mad about a vine. I'm mad about the fact that you saved 120,000 people. So Jonah realizes he is just as lost without God as that city. And he recognizes that he needs God's grace as much or more than they do. And so when God asks us a question, he's got something that he wants us to learn. He's got something that he wants us to think about. And I think Jonah finally thought about it. Now, it took him a while. He went through a lot of things. He ran away from a lot of problems before he got to it. He missed the message of the storm. He missed the message of the whale. Two other times, or three times in the book that God speaks to him directly. But it was this third time that was a charm. I think he finally got the message, testified by the fact that we're actually reading this book, that it made it into the Bible. I don't think if Jonah had run away this last time, third time, that he would have written a book about it. What he realizes is that how wrong he had been. And so he decides to write his story down so that you and I can learn from it many years later. The dangers of running away from God and ignoring him. And God is so gracious to give Jonah three opportunities to respond. And Jonah responded on the third one. But you know, I've discovered in life, you never know how many chances you're going to get. You never know if the third chance is going to come or not. And so what's best to do is for you and I, when God stops us and asks us a question and says, hey, let's talk about what's going on in your heart. Let's talk about the root of why you feel this way. It's best to deal with it right then. And right there, not to stuff it, not to run from it, but to let the Lord walk through those things and answer him honestly and let him lead you to the place he wants to lead you. So I don't know if you're angry with God about things that are not going the way you think they should go. I don't know if your spiritual entitlement is showing. But I know that you and I are a lot more like Jonah than we'd care to admit. I mean, there's a lot of folks out there that we like to point fingers at and say, would you look at them? God should just send fire from heaven on them. When in reality, you and I are sitting here like pious religious prophets. And God says, man, you don't know your right from your left. Let's talk about you. Let's talk about your heart. What's going on with you that makes you so angry, that makes you so frustrated? Is it because you're not in control? Is it because you don't trust me? What's going on? That's what God wants to do in our lives, and he wants us to have soft, malleable hearts so that he can make us into who he wants us to be. Because he does love them out there, the Ninevites, the Assyrians, whatever you want to call them. But he also loves you. And he doesn't want you just to clock in and clock out. He wants your heart. So Jonah's decision is our decision. Are we going to ignore God's questions, or are we going to stop and answer them? So I want to pray with you about that. If you'll stand up, we'll close in prayer. Lord, I'm grateful for this wonderful worship we had today. where you promised that you would come and you would move. And then, Lord, you reminded us of that just now as we looked at the story of Jonah again. Not only did you move in the world around him, but you moved in the prophet himself. And so here we are today, Lord, and when we read Jonah, we see things about him that remind us of ourselves. But these aren't things that we really like. These are things we want to change. And so, Lord, we just commit to you that if you will come to us with questions, come to us to lead us and teach us, we won't run away. We make that commitment. We may not necessarily enjoy the process, but we won't run away. And we can thank you that you're exactly today like you were with Jonah. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, relenting from sin and disasters. That's still your heart. You haven't changed. The same way we sang this morning, that you still heal, you still raise the dead, you still move. And so, Lord, we entrust ourselves to you, that you're going to lead us forward in a way that you want us to do. And we release, as challenging as it is, we just make the commitment, we release control of our lives to you. We trust you. Forgive us when we don't. But Lord, we're grateful that you're a God of mercy. And so, Lord, as you show mercy on this world that we live in, show mercy also on us. Make us the ministers you want us to be. This is our prayer. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray.